I invite you to turn back with me this morning to the Gospel according to Mark. When you found your place there, give me just a minute or two and see if I can introduce you to my text. My text will be two verses, Mark 1, 14 and 15. Our religion, I'm talking about the religion of true Israel, the religion of God's elect, the religion of His saints, is an old religion. They said when they saw what Christ, when they heard what He said and saw what He did, they said, "What new thing is this?" It wasn't a new thing at all. It was an old thing. An old thing. Our religion is an old religion. It dates back on the earth to the very beginning of mankind. When Adam and Eve, when God came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day after the fall in the Garden of Eden, and demonstrated the gospel to them in the slaying of that lamb, in the covering of their nakedness with its skins, they worshiped Christ in gospel knowledge in the garden. And Adam, now with an understanding of some things, instructed his two sons, Cain and Abel, on how God is to be worshipped. And when the day, when the designated time for that worship came, they both come. But Cain didn't come as he was instructed. He came according to what he thought was right. But Abel, he did as he was instructed. He brought a lamb. He brought a lamb. And he offered that lamb upon an altar. And with gospel faith, he worshiped his God. Our religion is as old as man. It's as old as man. Now, I'm talking about its manifestation. These things are eternal in God. There is no beginning. There is no beginning. Christ was in the beginning. He's the gospel, isn't he? Well, he was in the beginning with God and was God. But manifested on the earth, our religion is as old as man. I know scientists like to talk about cavemen and they're wandering around and don't know anything at all and discover fire and discover this and discover that. But that's not how God pictures man. And I say this to you, you believe what you want to. Let them throw all the evidence they want to up there. I say let God be true and every man a liar. I've been convinced, totally convinced of things in my lifetime turned out to be a lie. This religion is a religion practiced by our first parents, Adam and Eve, and by their son. It is a religion passed down to Abel and then to Seth and then to Enos and so on, all the way to Noah. And after Noah, God established his religion with Abraham. And then Isaac and Jacob. It became then the religion of Moses and the religion of true Israel, even to the coming of the promised Redeemer, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul gives us a brief outline of the gospel of ancient Israel. This is the old gospel. This is the old gospel. He's saying these things here for the benefit of his kinsmen, for the benefit of the Jews who rejected Christ and who wanted to look back to Moses. And Paul gives us a brief description of that ancient religion. In Romans 3:24, he said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath, that's past tense, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, he's not talking about men and women's past sins. All of our sins were past when Christ died. I mean, they were all future when Christ died. He's talking about the sins of these Old Testament saints. And this is what they understood when they sacrificed that lamb. Those who had true saving faith understood what that lamb represented. So much so that when John the Baptist saw our Lord coming down that path that day, he said, "Behold the Lamb, the Lamb." God set forth his Son as a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood in the garden when he slayed that lamb and took its skin and covered their nakedness. And God set forth his Son as a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood to Abel who slayed the lamb and by faith saw it as a figure of the coming Redeemer. By faith, the Holy Ghost testifies that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and by these things he being dead yet speaketh. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The religion of the Old Testament is a religion of salvation by grace through the accomplished redemption of Christ and faith in his blood. Is that so? That's what the scriptures say. That's what they say. To him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets witness. What did they witness? That forgiveness of sins was in him, in this coming Redeemer. And before Jesus Christ came into this world, there was born of Mary's cousin a man. That's how this gospel starts off, talking about John the Baptist. There was a man who God filled with the Holy Ghost while he was yet in his mother's womb. His name would be called John, and later on John the Baptist, because he performed an ordinance that was never seen in Israel before. He baptized. He immersed. He walked out into the water, and those who confessed their sins and their faith in Christ came out into that muddy Jordan, and he submersed them under the water. And they confessed their faith. John the Baptist was foretold many years before his coming. Way back yonder in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, he said the prophet spoke of God sending Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet's going to come. That's what he said. He's going to come in that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then 400 years later, in Matthew chapter 11, 14, our Lord said of John, "If you will receive it, this is Elijah who was for to come," pointing to John the Baptist. And in Luke 1, 17, he speaks again of John, saying, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and though disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, what are you trying to say in all this, preacher? I'm saying that man had declined into such a mess in religion that he thought that salvation was keeping the law. He thought that salvation was man just surveying his old life and turning over a new leaf and saying, "I'm not going to live that way anymore. Now I'm going to live like this. I'm not going to follow this instruction anymore. I'm going to follow the law." It had declined into such a place that they thought men had the power to save. And they set this priesthood, they set this high priest way up on a pedestal, just like they do the Pope today. And they do everything except honor him as God. They exalt him and they kneel down and kiss his ring. I'm not kissing anybody's ring who wears an Easter egg on his hat and professes to be an apostle of Christ. That's ridiculous. But that's how man is. That's how far down man had declined. And here's these men, they were legalists and ceremonialists and all of these type things. And John's ministry was to come and say, hey, you missed it. Salvation's in Christ. Salvation's in the coming Redeemer. That was John's whole purpose in his calling. He went out and he said, make straight the ways of the Lord. Your ways, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Religion seemed right to me when I was in it. It seemed right. What was wrong with it? They wasn't encouraging you to go drink. They wasn't encouraging you to go commit adultery. They were trying to make better folks out of the people who came there, trying to inspire them, trying to do... Yes, but they weren't glorifying God at all. In all that stuff. And that's the thing about religion. It's like rat poison. 99% of it's good food. It's the 1% that gets the rat. And this is what was going on. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Israel had declined in their religion. It was a religion now of self-righteousness. That scribe came in that day into the temple and he looked and he saw that publican up there with his head bowed and he said, boy, I thank God I'm not like him. No, you worse than him. You worse than him. It was a religion of self-righteousness and ceremonialism. Our Lord took his disciples and they walked through the cornfield and they'd pluck off an ear of corn and shuck it back. I lived up in corn country in Ohio when I was just a young boy. And we've done that many a time, walking through a cornfield, just reach over and get an ear of corn, shuck it back and eat the corn right off the cob. And that's what they were doing. And those Pharisees looked at him and said, look, they don't even wash their hands before they eat. And they do this, and they transgress the Sabbath day. And they do this. It was a religion of self-righteousness and ceremonialism and works. Our Lord said, many going to say unto me in that day, have not we done many wonderful works in thy name? Have not we preached in thy name? And what's it say the Lord's going to do? He's going to look right back at them and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Is that what it is to preach a false gospel? It's iniquity. It's an abomination, the scripture says. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And it was the lot of John the Baptist to preach the way of the Lord, the way of salvation by grace, the way of salvation accomplished by one man when he had by himself purged us from our sin. By himself. Oh, religion likes to talk about giving God a hand, don't they? Let's give him a hand now. I'll get you down the aisle and we're going to help God all we can. After all, God helps them that helps themselves. You won't find that in the Bible. God helps the helpless. The whole need not a physician. It's the sick. And he ain't talking about a cold and a sniffly nose. He's talking about somebody dying, a leprosy. Dying with an issue of blood and all the doctors in the world couldn't help her. The only thing could help her, she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And that's all it took. All it took. Behold, he said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ said this. He said, I am the way. That's what John preached. He's the way. This ain't the way. He's the way. And all these prophets preached that, every one of them. But there'd been 400 silent years, 400 when not a prophet spoke in Israel. And religion had declined the same as it is today. Nothing but works and ceremonialism and walking down aisles and whoop-de-doo and kids professing faith, coming down, popping their gum, coming down. There's no conviction of sin. There's no faith in Christ. They can't even tell you who Christ was or why they called him the Christ. They don't know. And this is the way it was in the day of John. John the Baptist was not a legalist. Our members of the religion I went to, they preached John the Baptist as a legalist. He come in and boy, he made them walk. He made them toe the mark. Not what John did at all. John preached salvation by grace. The only people he ever barked at were self-righteous people. And to them, he called them dogs. He said, who hath warned you to flee the wrath of God? You go back and bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. John's message was salvation in the person of the promised Lamb of God. I remember old Isaac, the scripture said Isaac was about 15 years old and he was going up that mountain and he was packing the wood. Abraham laid the wood on the back of his son and his son going up that mountain. I was raised in Kentucky. We got mountains up there. They're not hills, they're mountains. You can stand on them, reach out like this and touch the ground. I mean, they're going up. And here's this boy, and he's climbing up this mountain. He's got all this wood on his back, and he's got some time to think about it. He's going up that mountain. He looks over at his father, and there's this big old knife that he used to slay the lambs for burnt offering. And this big old knife's hanging there on his belt. And he looks over there, and old man Abraham, his daddy, was carrying that big torch. And he said, Father, I've got the wood right here. And I see the fire, but where's the lamb? That 15-year-old boy knew you couldn't worship God without a lamb. And he said, son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Isn't that the gospel? Israel didn't know that. John preached in the power of God's Spirit the way of substitution, covenant union, imputed righteousness and sovereign grace. He preached him whose coming after him was preferred before him, whose shoe lacked it. He wasn't worthy to bend over and unloose. The Lord said, John, I've come for you to baptize me. And he said, I have need to be baptized of you. He said, you suffer it to be so for now. Huh? But now John's ministry had run its course. It had run its course. And he was down in prison. And his ministry, as great as it was drawing to a close. I must decrease, he must increase. Now we come to my text here in Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, what a man. What a man was John. Jesus came. That's salvation, my friend. Jesus came. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, this is not a word-by-word account of his message, but the gist of it. This is the gist of everything that he spoke to them. And there's four things that I want you to see in our text that'll help you to understand not only what was going on here, but also what was about to take place in a few years when Christ went to the cross. and died on that cross and was buried and rose from the dead. First of all, the Son of God plainly declares to us that the time is fulfilled. What time? That time purposed of God before the world was. In Hebrews chapter 9, Paul gives us a brief history of the religion of the Old Covenant, the religion of the Old Testament. And he tells it that it had ordinances of divine service. They had a priesthood. God elected to have a priesthood and a high priest. And he gave Moses instruction to build a tabernacle back in the book of Exodus. And Moses built this tabernacle exactly as God showed him in the mount. And everything in that tabernacle was a picture of Christ. Everything. And in this tabernacle, there was a courtyard that surrounded the tabernacle, and the priest would go inside the courtyard, and that's where the altar, where they burnt the offerings and so on was there. And then there was a big old, looked like a giant bird bath over here, and it was a laver for cleansing. And then the common priest would go into the first part of that tabernacle. He called it the sanctuary. And that's how he describes it over here in Hebrews chapter 9. In these first several verses here in Hebrews 9, he gives us all these things. It had ordinances of divine service, certain things which they were to do daily and weekly and monthly and yearly. And they had a visible and earthly sanctuary. They had a place of worship. You know, men call buildings the church. Let me show you a picture of our church. That's not the church. We're gathered here this morning in a sanctuary. We're gathered here within a building. But the church is His people. That's God's church. Well, under this old visible way of worship, they had a tabernacle. You could see it. They had a courtyard went around it. White linen hung all the way around that courtyard. And they go inside this tabernacle. And the common priests could go in here and they could service the lamp that was in there and put oil in it. And they had showbread that was laid out. All these things, a picture of Christ. And they go in there and they do the service of God every day. They go in there and take care of things. And this tabernacle had two basic divisions, what he calls the outward sanctuary, and then what they called the Holy of Holies. That's where the high priest alone went in one time a year, not without blood. And he went into that to make atonement for our sins. Into the second went the high priest alone one time a year with the blood of the atonement which he offered for himself and for those he represented whose names were not only written on his breastplate over his heart but also written on his shoulders to bear them up before the Lord. Now listen to this, Hebrews 9:8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying. Here's the, you say, well, what's the significance of all this? Well, here it is. This signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as that first tabernacle was still standing, which was a figure. Isn't that what that says there? Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could never make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It was a day of types and symbols. And these things laid the groundwork for the person and work of the coming Redeemer. And in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, Paul calls these things figures for the time then present. He calls them patterns of things in the heavens, figures for that time, and shadows of good things to come. They were figures of the truth. It was a day of outward symbolism, a visible priesthood, illustrative ordinances and ceremonial pictures. And these things, Paul said, were imposed. God imposed these things on men. These things didn't come about till after the law came. And then they were imposed on men and women until the time of Reformation. That is, everything in the way of outward worship in the Old Testament was given to teach us the way of salvation by grace through faith. That's what I'm getting at. They were given to illustrate the offices, the person, and the work of the coming Redeemer. And as Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come. The time when that old covenant had waxed old and was ready to be folded up. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them who were under the law. Why? That they might receive their inheritance. This inheritance of God. Now Christ said the time is fulfilled. You see one of these preachers on TV and he comes out and somebody hangs on him this big old robe and he puts it on it. The time's fulfilled. Don't need a robe anymore. You see the Pope come out and they put that big mitre on his head, that big Easter egg, and he comes out. The time is fulfilled. The time ordained of God, the time of the foundation being laid. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled. The Old Testament's not a void or a vacuum. It served a purpose, and that purpose was to lay the foundation of Christ and of faith in Him. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And then here's the second thing I want you to see here in our text. Our Lord came into Galilee. Now, first thing He tells them, time's up. Time's over. These old things have drawn to an end. My presence here declares the end of the first covenant. He came into Galilee declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, as it's stated here, has to do with the authority, the government, and the king of God's kingdom standing before them. This is talking about the gospel age when the king shall appear and lay siege to that which belongs to Him. The promised land was given by God to Israel. And they were shocked when they come up there. They thought they were just going to go in this vacant land. There wasn't going to be anybody in there. They were just going to go into this promised land. It's going to be a land of milk and honey. And they sent the spies over and they come back dragging a pot of grapes on a pole between two men. They said, truly this is a land of milk and honey, but there's giants over there. And there's walled cities. And there's people over there who claim to own that land. And they got armies and they're fierce. We can't go in there. Huh? It was given of God to Israel, but the inhabitants of the land, those who inhabited the land, must be laid siege. It had to be laid siege to. It had to be taken. And even so, the kingdom of God was at hand because the king himself appeared on the battlefield. He who could and would free the captives is standing right here before you. That's what He's telling them. He who has made unto us the wisdom of God is standing right here before you. He who by Himself shall purge our sins is here, standing in the flesh. What a day And then on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and he taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. He said, this is the way it is, and it's not that way. And they said, boy, you know, scribes don't teach this way. They present these things in theory. They present these things as possibilities. This man don't preach that way. He preaches like one who has authority, who knows what he's saying. My sister, before she died, told me, she said, I don't understand why you think you can be so dogmatic about what you preach. Because I know what I'm saying. The only way you can tell the truth, isn't it? Unless you don't want people to understand what you're saying. Oh, he entered into the synagogue and he taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not like the scribe. And he called disciples and none refused. He said, you and you, come on. What'd they do? They came on. They were fishermen. They were in the boats. May have still had lines in the water. He said, come on. They laid the pole down and went with him. He moved on up a little bit, and here's two more sons and their father Zebedee sitting in a boat. They were cleaning out the nets and going about the day's work, and he said, come on. They left the old man in the boat. There he sat with his nets. Two sons left, followed Christ. He called disciples, and none refused. He cast out demons, and none resisted. Men said, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. They said the same thing that day on the Sea of Galilee out there when they were crossing it, and that storm blew up in the middle of the night. Oh, they were going to all perish. And the Lord, they went down and woke him up. He was asleep, and they went down and woke him up. And they said, Lord, don't you care? We're going to perish. Oh, you little faith. He walked up there and said, peace be still. That place is like a piece of glass. Huh? And they said, what kind of man is? Even the winds and the waves obey his voice. I tell you what kind of man he is. This is the King. This is he who made all things, who created all things, and all things were made by him and for him. That's who this is. And he's here not to make peace. He's here to lay siege on what belongs to him. These unclean spirits obey him, and the winds and the waves obey him, because he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the King David wrote about, which God set upon Zion and laughs at all who tries to take away his kingdom. The kingdom of God is an invisible power and authority that works in the hearts and minds of chosen sinners. That's what the kingdom is. Well, you say it don't work in me. Well, maybe you're not one of God's elect. It works in their hearts, and it's effectual. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, I thank God when I preached to you, you didn't receive my message as the words of men, but as it is indeed the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. It cometh not, our Lord said in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, with observation. You can look at a church and it's got 5,000 members. You say, boy, the Lord's in that, isn't he? No, not necessarily. It cometh not with observation. His kingdom is established, Bo, in the heart. In the heart. The kingdom of God, he said in Luke 17:21, is within you. It is the king's claim on what has been promised to him. He said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you, you believe not because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. My voice comes to them with effectual power, and they hear what I say. And I call them, and they come out, and I put them out before me, and they walk. I'm the king. Listen to this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Whew. Confidence, ain't it? Oh, he don't preach. This wasn't in theory. It's not saying maybe. He said, all that the Father giveth me is going to come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I come to do the Father's will, and he did the Father's will. And they said, well, he said he's the bread come down from heaven. He's crazy. He said, don't murmur. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. Huh? This is the king. You see what he's saying? The kingdom of God is at hand. The great mystery of God's eternal purpose of grace is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He came preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. The reigning king was standing before them, the conquering king. He's pictured in the book of Revelations on a white horse with a drawn sword going forth to conquer. This is the conquering king. This is the seated king. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's the head of the kingdom. He's the promised king, the king of peace, the gracious and merciful king. And the kingdom of the king, what is his by right of office, title, covenant, purchase, and power, the kingdom of God is at hand. Our Lord prayed to his Father, and he said, I pray for them, Father. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. He came to claim what was rightfully his. And though his goods may be kept by a strong man armed, and they were, when a stronger than he shall come upon the scene, he's going to take away from him all his armor wherein he trusted. He's going to take it away, and he's going to spoil his goods. To preach that the kingdom of God is at hand is to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears. The kingdom of God is at hand. How could they possibly have known that? Because the power of God attended his person and preaching and providence of God, and his commandments were obeyed. That's how. Paul said, I know your election of God. My gospel didn't come unto you in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now this is important. Our Lord said when the 70 that he sent to men on his behalf and under his authority. And he said, he that heareth you, heareth me. All you're ever going to hear from the king is from his ambassador's lips. And you'll hear it or die in your sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not. Believe not what? His ambassador and the gospel he brings shall be damned. And though I'm not the promised Redeemer and am not the King of Glory, yet I am his ambassador, and as such I can say with all confidence to you today, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what he said? He said today, is the day of salvation. He didn't say, you and you follow me, and they said, well, we're going to think about it for a little while. Huh? They threw them nets down and came running over to his side. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Power meaning both ability and the right. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God. When the gospel's preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. Will you receive it? Huh? Will you receive it? Will you bow to it? Will you rejoice in it or suffer the consequences? Oh, but preacher, you say, I'm not opposed to it. You are if you don't submit to it. Huh? Is that right? You are if you don't submit to it. You are if you refuse to obey it. And you are if you can hear it and walk away in indifference. You're opposed to it. He that's not with me is against me. Isn't that what Christ said? And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There's no gray area here. There's no vacuum here. All right, here's the third thing. Repent ye. Now the word as it appears in our text means this. Now you look it up in your Strong's Concordance and see if what I'm telling you is not the truth. This word has different, it has various meanings. Now the general meaning of the term is to turn. That's the general meaning of the word repentance. But in this particular place, here's the type of turning that he's talking about. It means to think differently. That's what he's telling them. When he said repent, he's telling them to think differently, to reconsider. A good example of this is found in Peter's message at the temple, Acts 3:14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Now listen, repent ye therefore. Now you think differently. You reconsider what I'm telling you and be converted that your sins might be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. Reconsider based on the truth of the gospel. Versus your old traditional understanding of it. My generation has a traditional understanding of free will and decisionism and universal atonement and universal love. They believe that God wills for all people to be saved if they let him. And when I preach, I'm laboring to tell them that the same thing that Peter did and the same thing that our Lord's telling these people here, in the light of the truth of the gospel, reconsider and think differently. Tune your thoughts into the word of God and God's testimony. And let God be true and every man a liar. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, what is it to believe the gospel? That's my final point. Well, it means several things. First, it means to acknowledge what you've heard and what you've been taught as the truth of God and the salvation of your soul. That's what it means. Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ at Pentecost, saying, for the promises unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now listen, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They acknowledged what God's ambassador told them, and they did so in the light of his word. Faith is to acknowledge what you've heard. And secondly, it's a commitment of yourself to God based on what you've now heard and believe. Say, I believe this. When you do, you'll commit to it. You'll commit to it when you do. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've what? Committed unto him against that day. Many are the men who have acknowledged the gospel but stopped short of commitment. They stop short of commitment. The believer commits. He commits. Just like those guys did, they throw them nets down and committed themselves to Christ. They had no idea where he was going to lead them. Most of them died martyrs. They died preaching the gospel. And then thirdly, faith trusts him in whom it believes. Our Lord said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now listen to this statement. Without me, you can do nothing. What can you do? Huh? That's what religion talks about, what you ought to do, what you could do, what you might do, and what they already did. He said, without me, you can do nothing. That's what you can do. You can do nothing. What can you do without God and without Christ? Nothing. Just continue on. Continue on in your fallen nature. Continue on in your rebellion to God. You can't do anything. Carnal mind's enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him. Neither can he believe them because they're spiritually discerned. With man, our Lord said, it's impossible. You have the quickened who were dead. What can you do without Christ? Nothing. Faith trusts God, trusts in his word, trusts his son, trusts his ambassador whom God has sent him. And this is what our Lord's saying to them, and he's saying it with the authority of God. He said, repent and believe the gospel. And faith rests in Christ as God their Father did when he gave all things into the hands of his son. In Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll quit, he sets before us three Sabbaths. There was a Sabbath established at the conclusion of creation when it says, and God rested from all the works of his hands. But then afterward he speaks of another rest. Another rest. And there was a Sabbath as it pertained to Israel entering into their promised inheritance, which as the first Sabbath spoke clearly of the person and work of the coming Redeemer. There was a Sabbath. But Joshua, it says in Hebrews 4, could not give them that rest. Could not give them that rest. And there's a Sabbath of faith, which is Christ alone, for he that has entered into his rest, he ceases from his works. And he worships God and rests in Christ, and the Sabbath is fulfilled. Which one? All of them.